As we continue through the 1 month to live, last week we talked about living passionately. Today we're going to be talking about, and throughout this week, loving completely. Now, when we talk about love, there are many aspects of love. We have sung this morning about God's great love for us. There are times when we talk about our love for God. There's times when we talk about love in a relationship, such as a marriage relationship. But this week we are centering around love completely when it means relationships that we have with one another, whether it's husband and wife, whether it is a friend, whether it is a parent-child, or whatever it is. It's the relationship that we're talking about in the aspect of love this week. When we look back on our life and we would say to someone, what is your greatest regret in life? Nearly always it would center around relationships. Very rarely would it center around your job or something you did or didn't do. Most of the time, it would center around relationships. My relationships with X wasn't as good as I really anticipated to do. Now, it would be very easy to have loving relationships if we were all perfect people, wouldn't it? But the problem that we have is that due to the nature of relationships, they involve two imperfect people trying to come together and do those things which are honoring in people's sight. And each one of us has our own agenda. We have our own personalities, our own way of doing things, our own understandings. And no matter what the relationship is, it is often difficult. And so we know that differences of opinion are inevitable. And so this morning, I'm going to ask my wife to come up here in just a second, and we're going to give you some of the issues that can develop between a husband and wife. Now, naturally, none of those have ever happened in our marriage relationship, but we're hearing about this from other people, so that's why we're going to be able to share this with you and to show you the difficulty of marriage relationships. And I don't know if all of you know my wife, Carol. Some of you who are new may not have met her yet, but she is my partner. And we've been married for a long time. And so one of the reasons we want to talk about this morning is how men and women see things totally different. When men marry a woman, especially early in their life, they assume that she is never going to change, that she's always going to have that 25-inch waist, that she's always going to look beautiful as if she's just stepping out for the prom. And that's kind of the same way that women think, right? Oh, wait a minute, Carol, we've got to get you on the mic. Sorry.
Women marry men thinking that the man will change. You know, those habits will drop off, those poor manners will stop, but they never do.
Now, ladies, I want to speak to you for just a moment because I know you don't understand men. And so I'm going to give you a primer so that you can help understand what we mean when we say things. Now, here's some questions that women often ask us. What's the first question, honey?
Does this outfit look good together? Does my purse and shoes, do they look good together?
We could care less. We don't care if your purse matches your outfit or your dress matches your shoes. Just put something on so we can get going.
Why don't you ever put the toilet seat down?
I thought she was going to bring that up. You see, it is a very simple device. It has a hinge on it. It goes up and it goes down. It's not rocket scientist. And therefore, when you get up in the middle of the night, one simple maneuver will stop all the problems. Down.
And this one really bothers me. Why is it that you refuse to stop and ask for directions? We have gone on trips and driven around for an extra hour because you just kept saying you weren't lost, and I know you were.
Columbus didn't need instructions to find the new land, and I don't need instructions to find the new land. Men are never lost, right, men? Sometimes we don't know where we are, but we are never lost.
Why aren't you at times more sympathetic?
Well, sympathy is kind of a woman thing, you know. We're really not mind readers, and so when we talk to you and we say, what's wrong, and you say nothing, we assume nothing is wrong. This one's near to our hearts.
This one really has baffled me all these years. Why is it that you can't sit still and have a serious discussion or watch Lifetime for Women with me on TV, and yet you can sit for hours and hours and hours and watch sports on TV?
Watching sports is a rite of passage for men. And when we are watching sports on TV, we don't want to go to the mall. We don't want to talk. We don't want to find out how your day was. We don't want to take out the trash. We want to watch sports.
Well, ladies, men often say things they don't mean. And, of course, we know we have to interpret what they really mean. And after a while, you kind of learn this.
For example, when I say, Carol, you just wouldn't understand. It's a man's thing.
Well, what that means is there's no rational thought pattern behind it all. Yeah. They just don't know why. They have no clue.
What a man says.
When a man says,
Carol, can I help you with dinner?
What that means is, why isn't dinner ready? I'm hungry. What's the holdup? Hurry up. I want to eat. When a man says,
uh-huh, that's interesting. Yes, dear.
We know that means he's not even totally listening to us at all. You know, he's trying to get us to go on and do something else because he's involved in who knows what. But he's not listening. He isn't listening at all. When a man says,
I can't find it.
That means it has not fallen into its outstretched hand. He has no idea where it is. He doesn't want to look for it, and he's acting pathetic, so I'll go look for it. When a man says,
you never told me that.
It means, even though I've told him three times, he wasn't listening those three times, and I'm going to have to repeat it a fourth.
But despite it all, we love each other. Thanks, Tom. So if we're going to love completely, we have to see that communication takes a lot of effort. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Again, our emphasis, even though we understand God's love for us, and we're glad of that, this week is about interpersonal relationships and how do we deal with those. Especially when it gets rough and it gets a little sandpaper issues. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, it says, Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you've heard since the beginning. The old command is the message you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. He's talking here about the law of love. The progression of thought in this chapter, and it actually begins back in verse 1, which I didn't read through the first section of it here, is this. If a person knows God, and he's following his commands, and he is obeying him to the best of his ability, it is only natural for him to reach out and love other people. Verse 7 says, this is an old command. It's the oldest command of all. It comes from the Levitical law. And it says you should love one another. And yet when we look back at that old Levitical law and we try to apply that to our lives today, we find it is very difficult to love one another without things getting into the way. And we believe that it's nice to love those who like you. It's nice to love those who are like you. It is nice to love those who believe in the same things that you believe in. But when he talks about loving one another, he says you should love all people. You should love everyone. And then it says that's impossible. And verse 8 says, you're exactly right. The only possible way that that can happen It's because when Jesus came, he did for love, much like he did for much of the Old Testament, is that he took the law, or he took the principle, and he expanded it so that we are able to keep it, which we could not do in the Old Testament. And he says the only way you're going to be able to reach out and love those people around you that are unlovely, the only way that you're going to have relationships that are upholding unto God and honoring unto him is if it's in me. The only way we can do that, verse 8 says, is through Jesus Christ. And when the love of Christ is received in our lives that we sang about earlier today, it says the darkness of self-interest begins to pass away and the light of God's love begins to dawn. Now, one of the things I want to bring to your attention here in verse 8 is, look at the very last section. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is always shining. It doesn't say the darkness is totally gone. Now, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, our destiny is totally changed. But our lifestyle still has some adjustments to do. And the more we receive the love of Christ, the more the darkness flees and the more the light begins to shine in our life. You see, relationships are not a math problem. It isn't one of these deals where 2 plus 2 equals 4. Okay, I got the answer now. Relationships are a fluid issue. They ebb, they flow. There's always additional circumstances that come into it. And relationship problems always take continual vigilance. Whether it's a friendship issue, whether it is a marriage issue that Carol and I shared with you a little earlier, whether it is a child-parent relationship, whether it's a pastor, person in the congregation relationship, whether it's a business relationship, all relationships take vigilance. Because there's always going to be some bumps in the road. This week in day 11, you're going to be talking about those three mountains that you have to overcome in order to provide a healthy relationship. And the old law says, only love those who love you. But Jesus says, I will introduce to you a greater way. That's the law of love. Now let's look at the claims of love. They are found in the next verses. Verse 9, first claim. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So this individual claims light, but his lifestyle is actually darkness. Do you know people like that? The most common understanding of it, at least from of us who don't live there, is the Hollywood issue. Oh, I love you, I love you. Oh, you did something wrong to me, I hate you, I hate you. It's not really love, it's mutual understanding. And when that mutual understanding is rocked a little bit, that light that you thought you had is really darkness. And it says if you claim that you love your brother, or if you claim to be walking in the light, but you hate him or her, you aren't really doing what God has provided for us to do through Christ. You're actually walking in darkness. The second claim is this. It says, the next verse, whoever loves his brother, now again, this is generic. You can use sister here too. It's not a gender issue. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever claims light and lives in the light, that is what Jesus is talking about. Because it says when we love our brother or sister in the Lord, we don't put stumbling blocks in front of them. We don't make it hard for them. We don't make it easy for them to stumble. Our life is open to examination. We say, what can I do to enhance this relationship? Not what can I do to cause a friction in this relationship. And so when we walk in the light, the evidence of loving our brother or our sister is that we walk in the newness of life. We walk in the light. Third illustration. He says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. And he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. And so if we claim darkness, we will live in darkness. Now, what he is saying here is there are certain people that make no bones about it. And actually, it's probably easier for us to understand those. And they'll say, I just don't like you. In fact, I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. But the Bible says that you are walking in darkness. Now, when you are walking in darkness, what do you do? How do you get around when you're walking in darkness? You have to feel your way because you need to know where the obstacles are. So what he's saying to us with this example is, if you're in darkness, you're going to allow your feelings to determine your relationship with another individual. And he says, that's wrong. And therefore, if you're just constantly looking around, did they make me feel good? Did they compliment me? That's the basis of my relationship with them, how I feel. Then your goal and your relationship will shift with your moods. But as opposed to that, let's talk about the completeness of love. I know at this point in the sermon, many of you are going to say, you know, that's good. I like that. I want to do that. But I don't want to be a fraud. I don't want to say that I'm a friend of people when I'm not. I don't want to deceive anyone. Pastor, you got to help me understand. How do I deal with this issue? And that's what we're talking about all week in our small groups. How do you deal with relationships so that you can have a complete love and not a superficial one? And let me give you three principles here. And the first one is this, and we've talked about it already today. You have to forgive those who have hurt you. If you're in a relationship very long at all, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a business, whatever the relationship is, it's not going to be too long until there's going to be a rough spot. There's not going to be too long until someone has either intentionally or maybe unintentionally hurt you. Maybe it's a word spoken in anger. Maybe they made a statement that you felt was demeaning to you. Maybe it's a wrong action or a sharp disagreement, or sometimes it could be even an overt action of actual sin against you. But no relationship can endure for a long period of time without there being some kind of friction and some kind of an issue that has to be overcome. Sometimes it doesn't even take a very big item to have that happen. Some of you who read the sports pages and those kind of things saw the article this week about a guy by the name of Mark McGwire. Mark McGwire is one of the all-time leading home run hitters in baseball, but he was on steroids. And his brother, whose name is Jay, came out with a book, and he wrote this book that was very condemning of his brother Mark and talked about the steroids and all kinds of issues that were not healthy. And when he did so, the reporter came to Mark McGwire and said, how do you feel about this book that your brother wrote? And he says, I haven't talked to my brother in 8 years, and I'm not going to talk to him again, and I hope I never see him again. Well, what happened? Well, here's what happened. In 2002, 8 years ago, 8 years ago, 8 years ago, this is what happened. Jay and his wife and his stepson were over at Mark's house. Mark was watching television, drinking a cup of coffee, and the stepson came up and was trying to tickle him. He was just a child. And as he did so, coffee spilled all over Mark McGwire, and he got upset and mad, and he reached up and he smacked the little boy on the bottom. And his wife got so incensed that he said, we will never talk to you again. They have not talked for 8 years over that issue. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary in every relationship that you have. What do we do when we've been hurt? Well, the Bible says that if we are the one who has offended someone else, that we're to go to them and, Joe, I'm sorry I did that, and I was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. And that's the proper biblical way to happen, but it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes people offend you, and they don't want to talk to you anymore. They never want to say anything to you. They'll never apologize to you again. And so now you've got four choices. How are we going to handle it when somebody has hurt you? The first opportunity or the first possibility is we can become the victim. And we say, oh, don't you feel sorry for me? Look at all I have gone through. And so we begin to wallow in self-pity and how bad we have it. The second option is to become angry, and we become bitter. And it says that when that root of bitterness goes down in you, it spoils all of your emotions. And therefore, when someone has hurt us, we become bitter toward them, and we become angry toward them. The third option is the mafia option, and that's to get even. We become vengeful. You've hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you, or I'm going to hurt someone that you like now. I'm going to get you. But the fourth option, God says this, and some of the people earlier read it in the scriptures for you. It's much harder. It says, in the same way that God has forgiven you, you have to forgive those who have hurt you. And only when we recognize the mercy of God in our life can we offer such forgiveness. You're going to see in your video this week the story of Terry Lynn McDonough. Terry Lynn McDonough, and I won't tell you the whole story, but you'll see it on the video, was a lady whose 22-year-old son was murdered. Somehow with the grace of God, and I don't know how you do this, somehow with the grace of God, she forgave this person, went to the jail, ministered to him. He broke down, accepted Christ, and now they communicate back and forth. Now, how do you do that without God? No way. That's an extreme example of forgiveness. Second thing is this. If you're going to be in a relationship very long, you're going to be hurt. You're going to have to learn to forgive those who have hurt you. The second thing is you're going to have to be faithful to those you've committed to. In our society today, a lot of people are half committed to a bunch of things, but non-committal to anything significant. They don't want to be fully committed to their marriage. They don't want to be fully committed to the church or to a friend or to their job or even sometimes to their country. If you want to love someone completely, you've got to be committed. And God says when you're committed to do a job, do it well as unto the Lord. When you're committed to a church, don't be changing every year. Get involved in there and become a part of the fiber of the church. When you're committed to a spouse, be committed. There's going to be rough spots. There's going to be times you have to deal with hard issues. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, be committed. Don't do it half-heartedly. The most miserable people in the world, those who have committed to Christ, they know what they should do. They don't do it, and therefore they feel miserable. It might involve a change of practice. It might involve a change of lifestyle. It might involve a lot of different things that are going to change in your life, but don't be wishy-washy. Make a commitment to those that you be faithful to those you've made a commitment to. Third thing is this. Serve those who can't help you. Most times in life, we are nice to the people who are nice to us, and we understand that. We do something for others in the expectation they'll do something for us. That's called fairness, equality. It's not called love. Love says, I'm going to do this for you, and I would love for you to reciprocate. But even if you never do, I'm going to do it anyway. That's tough. This afternoon, probably around 20 of our individuals from this congregation will go to a nursing home. And Mike and Sheila have been doing this ministry for the last 2 or 3 years. This is a great example of serving those who can't help you. When they go to that nursing home, there will be individuals there that are not going to be able to get out of that nursing home. They will never be able to return them financial rewards. They'll never be able to, quote, come to church and be involved with them. They're never going to be able to do any of those things. But do you know why those people go to those nursing homes? Because they just want to serve them. They want to be Christ to them. They want to love them. They want to let them know they are not forgotten with no thought of returns. But the interesting thing about people who go to nursing homes and many other ministries where you simply reach out and help people who cannot help you back is this. Almost always they say something like this to me. You know, I always get more out of going to the nursing home than the student or the person there gets. Why is that? It's because that's what God desires. It's called, in our American society, it's called altruistic. We do something just simply because it's the right thing to do, not for the reward that we're going to get back. In 1 John 3:18, it says, Dear children, do not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. God's idea of loving someone else has very little to do with personality or your emotions or your mood, but it has a lot to do with your heart and your attitude and your action. The scripture says, don't say that you love your brother and then hate him on the side. Christianity that does not reach out to other people and loving them in a wholesome, healthy way becomes self-centered. Even Christianity can become self-centered. It's all about me. What do you have for me? How are you going to meet my need, Pastor? How's this church going to meet my need? But when Christianity reaches out in action to other people, we become the work of Christ in the world. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Some of you who are sports fans recognize the name of John Wooden. John Wooden was probably at least one of the greatest coaches in basketball of all time. John Wooden is now in his mid-90s, and he's in pretty poor health and doesn't come out very much. But in his time, he led UCLA to 10 national championships in 12 years, an unheard-of string of victories. They won 88 games in a row, a record that hasn't even come near to being matched since that time. But John Wooden had some principles in life. He was loyal to one woman for 53 years until she passed away. He was loyal to one school. He was loyal to one way of doing things. If you played for John Wooden, you had to adopt yourself into his principles. Listen to some of his rules. Never score without acknowledging your teammate. One word of profanity and you're done for the day. Treat your opponents with respect, and no long hair or facial hair. Now that's the one the players hated. And so one day, when Bill Walton was a senior, having been All-American for 2 years in a row, he came to the first day of practice, and Coach Wooden saw him walking into the practice, and he had a full beard. And Bill Walton, the superstar and the All-American, comes up to his boss, or to the coach, and John Wooden says, Bill, see, you got a little facial hair there. He says, yes, I do. He says, I'm 21 years old. It's my right to grow facial hair. No one's going to tell me I can't grow facial hair. And John Wooden says, well, Bill, I see you are very committed to that, aren't you? He says, yes, I am. He says, I like that, a person who is committed to what they really believe in. And you know, Bill, we're really going to miss you on the team this year. And I just hope you find another team that can really help you understand those principles. John Wooden's wife of 53 years died last Sunday on the 21st of the month, just as he does on the 21st of every month of every year since that time. John Wooden sits down and he writes a letter to his wife. And he says to her, boy, do I miss you. We had 53 wonderful years together. This is how my life is going. This is what has happened to me in the last month since we last talked. And I just want you to know that I'm looking forward to being with you again one day in heaven. After he writes that letter on the 21st of every month, he takes it up to the bedroom where they spent time together. And he has a big box there with a big yellow ribbon on the top of it. And he takes that ribbon and he opens it up. And he opens up that box and he places that letter sealed but unopened in that box. There's now 250 letters in that box. It's been over 20 years since she has passed away. Why does John Wooden do that to a wife who has passed away for over 20 years? He loves her. Love means commitment. Love means working through the issues that divide you. Love means saying, I'm sorry. Love means being willing to forgive those who have hurt you. Love says, no matter what, I have made a commitment to you, and I love you. Lord, we don't realize how much you love us, but it is the principle by which we can reach out and love others. We certainly are a long way from being perfect in this area. Each one of us has work to do. Each one of us, Father, as areas of our life where we can be more loving to our spouse, to our child or our parent, to our business partners, to our friends that we come in contact with day by day, even to those who are not like us. Lord, we're on a journey here. You've told us in verse 8 that the darkness is passing away, but it's not total light yet. And so we would just simply ask that the light would continue to shine and that it would release us from the darkness of hatred and being vengeful and wallowing in self-pity. And Father, enable us to open up and love people in the way you have loved us. Amen.